Upstanding Conflict. Now that is a strange title. Even for myself, I think that's a very strange title. Let me turn that down a bit so people can see me. The word stand is used three times in this text, and actually in the passage itself four times. And many times a posture, such as standing, can be used metaphorically to represent different meanings, symbolic meanings. Stand your ground is one of the meanings here. What is his standing with the company? You've heard of that phrase. How do you stand on this issue? You know? He's an upstanding person, using from the title there. An upstanding person. And stand up and be counted. We use that word standing, our posture of standing, very, very importantly. When I was in high school, I spent 1 year wrestling. It was my senior year, and I had not wrestled before. But because I had been an athlete and because I had done really well, and also because my weight category fit where the champion wrestler of the whole team had been the year previously, and no one else could meet that weight, and sometimes I had to eat to get up to that weight too. I was in that slot. And so they had a thing, and this is athletic wrestling. This is not the kind where they jump on each other. And they had a thing where you're on, the one person is on top, and the other person's on the bottom. And the person's goal on the bottom is to stand up. And when they do stand to their feet, they get points. But the other person's goal is to keep that person down, or to take him down if he does stand up. So the coach was a real tough coach, and I knew he was when they said that they were going to have me on the team. And he made us, who were the first string wrestlers, I was on the first string, to be blindfolded and to have three-on-one tag teams. And there would be a triangle of three people. For 5 minutes, they would wrestle you. And then he would blow a whistle. We'd have to stand up, no matter how tired we were, go back to the center, get down, or the other guy would lead us to the center because we were blindfolded. We'd get down again, and then the next guy, fresh, would get on top of us. Okay, they kept on doing that. I kept on standing, man. And one time, I stood up right into a wall. My nose splattered blood everywhere. But then there was a time in my last wrestling match where I stood up against a champion wrestler, and I was determined to stand up, but my ankle stayed behind in his knee lock, and that sprained ankle took me out of wrestling. Well, this title, Upstanding Conflict, deals with this word stand, because our text is about spiritual warfare, and it says in our text, stand your ground. Stand your ground. Satan's goal is to wrestle us down, but God says, stand against the devil's scheme. Stand against the devil's scheme. Jesus gave us the example in his life of doing this kind of standing, but he gave us the promise also for us. When we stood, he would be with us. He would be with us no matter what, and all authority and power is given unto him. So, persistent resistance is our command from on high. Stand your ground. And that persistent resistance in spiritual conflict will yield spiritual victory. Well, there are some words in this passage that are words of advice, but I'm going to sort of turn him around a little bit and take Paul's words and just sort of turn them into a phrase that you would be saying if you were a sergeant or something. You would be saying this to your new soldier, your private that's just coming in boot camp. And these are some phrases that I would get. And the first category of these is that God wants us to prepare for spiritual conflict. I want to reread that verse 10 and 11 in this passage. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. First of all, know where your strength lies. That's a good soldier's advice. Know where your strength really lies. In coming against Goliath, David said something that just was wonderful. He said to Goliath, "You come against me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty." And later on in a psalm, you know, he defeated Goliath, of course, but later on in one of his psalms, Psalm 20, he says this, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall," like a wrestling match, "but we rise up and stand firm." And he stood firm even against giants. Here's another bit of advice. Don't you know there's a war going on? Don't you know? Back in the days when you had the ration things and gasoline was scarce because of World War II, people probably saw things like that, and the first phrase that came out of my mouth, "Don't you know there's a war going on? You're wasting it. Don't you know there's a war going on?" How many saw the movie Sergeant York? Gary Cooper, famous, won Academy Awards and everything, came out in 1941. And in the movie, there was a traveling salesman that was with these Tennessee hillbillies, and he was displaying his wares, and they were saying, "Well, why do you have this?" And he said, "Well, don't you know there's a war going on?" As if they knew, and they said, "What war?" And they didn't. And when he explained it to him, he said, "Well, that's none concern of ours back in the hills here." And there was an isolationism that was prevalent in the movie theme. And Gary Cooper became, Alvin York, became a pacifist at one point. But later on in the story, he turned from pacifism to become a soldier and was the only person ever in military history to capture 132 people single-handedly and won those wars and so on. That's why the movie probably was made. Well, you can know that came out that at a time in U.S. history when we were pacifists and isolationists in 1941, that it did not change the course of our history. What did was Pearl Harbor at the end of that year. That got us into war and got us to take up arms against the enemy. We left our isolationism, we left our pacifism, and listen to what Paul says. He says, there's a war going on. There is spiritual warfare. There is a war going on, and pacifism will not work against Satan. Satan will not stop. You must take your stand against the devil's scheme. You've got to. You've got to stand up. And then there's another phrase. Never underestimate the enemy. Never underestimate the enemy. And I want to say this. I've wanted to say this for a long time. Satan is not a toothless lion. Now, too many people have preached that. Satan is not a toothless lion with just a roar. But he's a serpent with poisonous venom in his fangs. Now, we can overcome him. We can overcome him. But his deadly venom has brought real destruction and real tragedy to churches, to Christian families, and to individual Christian lives. It's true. He is a real treacherous enemy. He tries to control us with his poisonous venom. But while he tries to control us, what does God say in Peter? Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, but he is looking for someone to devour. Now, if he couldn't really devour them, he wouldn't be looking. He would give that up. He is looking for someone to devour. He is not a toothless lion. And Peter says, resist him, standing firm in the faith. Because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. It's real. It's not just the noise of roaring that we can tremble at or not tremble at. There's venom in his fangs, and he sinks his fangs in when he gets a chance, when you don't have your armor on. Now, Christian, you need to know your strength. That's the first thing. It's God Almighty. He's our strength. The world of hope. We need to know that there is a battle, and that there's a battle that's real, and it's not a distant battle overseas in Europe. It's right at our door. It's staring us in the face. And we need to also know our enemy. And that's what this next verse is about. We must face the spiritual enemy, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. What is this passage saying? Well, this is good advice. Leave the civilians alone. Leave the civilians alone. Too often we make the mistake of mistaking other humans or other people as our enemies. Paul says that's not true. People like the annoying government officials that are on our case, or certain neighbors that bug us, unfriendly service workers, or even sometimes even relatives that we count as our enemies. And why does Paul say those are not your enemies? Don't conflict with them. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In fact, if we are fighting other people, then we are missing the mark. And you know what missing the mark? The definition in the Bible of missing the mark is sin. That's what the definition of the Bible is. You miss the mark, that's sin. That's what they called it when you shot an arrow and missed the target. It's sin. We miss the mark if we're fighting people. But what do we do with flesh and blood when we are in conflict with them, when they are opposing us? Well, look what Romans says, another passage of Paul. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's our warfare. Another phrase we need to understand. Understand what your enemy is after. What's his target? What is he really after? Because how are you going to fight an enemy and try to second guess him if you don't know what he's really after? Well, Satan is after something. He's after, actually, our spiritual enemy is not just Satan. As this passage said, our spiritual enemy is a highly organized and disciplined cohort of people that are spirit beings that are in collaboration with Satan, and they have an objective. They want to try to rob humans of their eternal destiny that God has planned for them. They try to rob humans of their God-ordained destiny. Now, so what are they really after? They're after two things. First of all, God has planned to govern this universe, not just this earth, but this entire physical universe and what it spiritually entails, by a new humanity. A renewed humanity. With his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Christ, as the King, ruling, but with us, his corporate bride, ruling at his side. A new humanity ruling over this entire universe. And Satan and his demonic hosts do not want to be under that rule. Now, they're going to be anyway, whether they like it or not, but they don't want to be under that rule. And they are ferociously passionate about stopping humans from joining that kingdom. That is part of our warfare, because tragically, they succeed. With some humans, they succeed in stopping them from joining that kingdom. Well, secondly, Satan and his cohorts are after something else. God created us, humans, with souls that have immortal wills that will not stop throughout eternity. Immortal wills. That's an amazing thing. That God has given us a will like His. His is an immortal will, and ours is like His. Why? Because we are created in His image. Now, just use simple logic. If God created us in His image, and God's will is powerful, then what is our will, even though it's less? What is it? It's powerful. Human will is powerful, and it's immortal. Satan, his emissaries, want to tap into and siphon off the power within human will. And he wants to do that, and he'll do that and use any tactic he can to confuse, to capture, and control human will. Those two things, he knows that he is after that. Well, God wants the best for humanity. Satan wants the best for himself by getting us under his control. Well, God created us for goodness and glory, but Satan wants to destroy our human hope, the human hope that God has for us, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. He wants the salvation of humanity. And this is why we are called to stand firm, this final point, stand firm in spiritual victory. In verse 13, it says, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. The first point here is trust your commander-in-chief. Trust your commander-in-chief. God does not send his people into warfare, into battle, without equipment, without weapons, without armor. And that's what next time I preach, I'm going to spend the whole subject on the spiritual armor that Warren was talking about. But there's another phrase. On your feet, soldier. Have you heard of that? On your feet, soldier. If a captain's going by and there's guards should have been standing where they were instead of sitting, then on your feet, soldier, you're supposed to be guarding this place. You know? Well, there's times to be in the barracks. You know, times to fellowship with our comrades, fellow soldiers. There's times to relax in the barracks with the soldiers. And there's times to go to the mess hall for our spiritual nourishment. But then there are other times when we need to stand our ground. We need to be on our feet. It says that when the day of evil comes, we need to be ready to fight. When the day of evil, this is a day of evil. Well, you know, every day is a day where we are tempted by our enemy to fall into and get on our knees again or get down again when we should be standing. He wants to wrestle us down with temptation. And I want to quote this. Temptation is a daily encounter that none can avoid, but that all can resist. You can't avoid having temptation, but you can resist them. And finally, this last word. Hold your position. Hold your position. And, you know, we need to stand our ground, but we need to know what the ground that we're standing on is. In John 5:19, it says, we know that we are the children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That is the battle line it has been drawn. We know who we belong to. We know who is supposed to have control over us. We know who has us. It's God the Father. But we also know who wants to have us and have control over us and get us down. The line of demarcation is clear, and it draws a battle line that lasts a lifetime. It lasts a lifetime. Do you remember the Trojan horse story? I think you all do. The Trojans thought the war was over. They thought the war was over because apparently the Greeks had withdrawn their ships and that the sands out on the plain were empty, and all was just this horse, probably a gift left by the Greeks. Beware of Greeks, they're in gifts. So they pulled it. What did they do? They let their guard down. They dragged this horse filled with Greek soldiers into their city, and that night they were celebrating when the Greeks were getting out and opening the gate, and that night Troy fell and was destroyed. Well, don't imagine for one instant that you will see an end or the last battle in this spiritual conflict unless the Lord returns, unless you live to see the Lord return. Because it's when Jesus comes back that the final victory is really complete. In the meantime, in the meantime, our persistent and courageous resistance in this spiritual conflict will yield us spiritual victory. Not the ultimate victory, but spiritual victory that will gain souls for the kingdom of God and make us to be a shining light to all people as the church fights this warfare. So we must prepare for battle. We must face the foe, saying with Churchill, never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. That's what he said. I quoted it from him. And we need to give heed to the last words in this little passage that Paul exhorts us to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Let's all stand as I pray, and then we'll close. Father God, thank you for your wonderful word about standing firm. These are upstanding conflicts for us. We don't want them to be something we stumble in. We ask, Father God, that you would help us to be the people that we should be, the Christians that are standing firm for you. In Jesus' name, amen.